By the way, 2 Peter 2:18 is where we left off. I have 26 pages of notes for this chapter. 26 pages of notes.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. Well, we've gone through most of them. We're on 18, so a lot of them...
A page.
Yeah, I'm in a page. Well, you can't say I didn't put the time in. That's all I got to say. 18, right? See, I'm still scrolling page 9, and I haven't got to verse 18 yet. I'm on verse 4. Scroll. Let's pray real quick. Lord, we come before you. We lift this time up to you. We put it into your hands. Thank you for your word. Lord, it's yours. We turn this over to you. If there's anything I goofed up, just push it away. But let your word just find a home in our hearts. And we just invite you and thank you for coming. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Once again, we are still working with the importance of you and your own theology, that you take some control over it, that you monitor it, that you make sure that your flesh... See, all those false teacher stuff we've been talking about here really doesn't mean anything if your heart's right. If you know your word, and if your heart is in line with the Spirit of God, then they don't really mean anything. So half of this battle is in your hands, to know what the truth is and to be ready to defend it, to what the scriptures say, to make a case for yourself. So we're still talking about false teachers and the people who are coming into the church. And this is not about the world. It's about the church. People come into the church and making issues and problems, trying to take people away from the purity of the gospel and to follow their flesh. In other words, use the gospel to get what you want, not to achieve what God wants. 18 says, well, maybe I should read 17 because it's probably important for 18. I'll just read it. I won't. But we were talking about Balaam and talking about the rebuke for his transgressions, how that these guys are just like Balaam and that God rebuked him. So going back from Balaam to their current issues, which is our current issues, honestly, it's not changed at all from the time to Balaam to the time to Peter to us. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity. Well, there you go. Pride is all over this. Isn't pride the issue? Hasn't it always been the issue? Matter of fact, it's what I'm going to preach on this week. It is the only issue. When pride stops being an issue in your life, you will have no more issues in your life. I firmly believe that. They entice, which I think is, D-E-L-E-A-Z-O, Delahadzo, Deladzo is how you say it. You have to put a D in there somewhere. Deladzo, which originally meant to catch by a bait. In other words, to capture something by putting bait out for it. What's what entice means. Hence, to beguile. And actually, a lot of translations use the word beguile. It's not a word we use much anymore. I always think of the Clint Eastwood movie, The Beguiled. But basically, it's to entice someone into doing something by offering something they want. So it's important. Enticed by blandishments. And I don't know what that word means. I didn't look it up. But I said it's one of those cool old words that, man, I wish I knew what that meant so I could use it, you know? So everybody go, he used a word I don't know. The word is found 3 times in the New Testament, this de blasio. 2 times here in 2 Peter. It was used up above in verse 14 for the word entice. And also in 1 James 14. What he's saying is they speak proudly of their beliefs. Their words are vanity. The product of pride. I can do, as always, whenever it comes to pride, I say this all the time, but keep in your head, I can do whatever I want to whoever I want, whenever I want. That's what pride wants. That's its goal. They have to have others join in with them. And this is the neat part about this. This is what always catches me. They need to have others join them. Whereas I don't. I want others to join me because I want fellowship. But they need, it validates their lie to them so that they entice others to join them by speaking to their pride and their sensuality. Like all predators, they go after the young, the slow, and the weak. And what makes you young, slow, and weak is you're new in the Lord, you don't know the word, or You're already having trouble with your flesh. You're already teetering. You know, these are the ones he wants to knock off the fence. Any predator, if you watch the wolves on any nature show, they look for them young ones, you know, or the ones that's injured. Yeah. Well, they're just like this. The people that are solid in their faith and know the word of God, there's no sense in them wasting time on them. Oh, yeah. By fleshly, it says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, by fleshly desires, by sensuality. And guys, we cannot lose track of how, every time you see fleshly desires and sensuality, they're talking about sexuality. That's what they're talking about. And we can't pretty that up. That's just what it is. And then he says something very unique. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Now, that's a head scratcher. You know, I've read the Bible since I was 8 years old, and it still scratches my head. What exactly did he mean? And of course, we being human beings have taken that down a lot of different paths. We've done, you know, some bizarre stuff, which is why you cannot build your theology around one scripture, which is what a real danger is. Those who barely escape may be speaking of those who escape paganism and are now being challenged by false Christian teachers. Who they escape are the ones who lie in error, those who barely escape, were the ones who lie in error, perhaps unbelievers. So, and I wrote that because this is where I tend to fall on this. Those who barely escaped were the people who came to the Lord. They just got out of paganism. They get into Christianity, and these false teachers are there trying to take them back out of it, trying to basically back to paganism under the guise and the name of Christianity. You know, you can call it whatever you want, but it's serving yourself, which is the root of paganism. You know, it's not about the deity you're worshiping. It's about you, because you'll find a deity that will give you what you want. That's why there's so many of them. If you want this or that, you go find that God and worship him. Well, you know, it speaks to the nincompoopery of it all. Verse 19, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. We're still talking about the false teachers. That's very interesting. Wow, this is right on the head. Every time there's a false teaching that has to do with these things, they're giving you a promise of you can do what you want to do. And they call that freedom. Well, that's what I was enslaved to before I found Christ. That's what I was set free from. Slaves of corruption. By what a man covets, by this he is enslaved. That's a bumper sticker, if you want one. That's one to think about. In other words, what captures your heart is what owns you. Whatever you think, you know, people would say, the best way of us is, well, what do you think about the most in your life? That's your God. You know, and I've heard that said when I was a kid, and it stuck with me. You know, and I said, I think there's something to it. I mean, I understand that if your pants are on fire, you're going to think about putting your fire out. I mean, I have no issue with that. I'm talking about in general, you know what I mean? Or if Cheryl's making Toll House cookies and the smell is wafting into the living room, you know, step back, Lord, there's cookies in the oven. But what? But. Yeah, hold on a minute, God. I'll be right back. I'm going to go consume a blessing. Yeah. And if he's telling me don't eat those cookies, I ain't listening. I don't hear it. What? I'm through a tunnel, you know. I laugh, but it's sad. Okay. One of the great lies of sin is that freedom from the law. There is no freedom from the law. There's only a connection to the law, an understanding of the law. What did David say? Those beautiful words of David, oh, how I love your law. Boy, when you get to that point, it all changes. You know, it's done nothing but help me. It showed me my wrong. It showed me how to be right. It's not my enemy. It was never my enemy. You know, anyway. When in fact you were enslaved, you enslave yourself to sin and bring yourself into condemnation from the law. You don't ever escape the law. There is no theology that allows you to escape the law. It doesn't exist. Not one word passes away is what Jesus said of the law. He said, you know, it's not going to happen. It's mine. You know, it's my law. I'm not going to tell you don't listen to it. But you will pass away. And it is then that you will meet the sanction part of the law. See, what these guys count on is the fact that the sanction doesn't come immediately. It was Satan's words to Eve, surely you will not die. Go ahead and eat it. You're not going to drop dead right now. She does, and she doesn't drop dead. Adam sees she doesn't drop dead and goes, you know, I should eat that because she didn't drop dead. That's never been the point. It's coming, but that's not the point, the fact that you didn't drop dead. So one of the things that these false teachers do is they'll point to, there's nothing bad happens to you. What's the term? Victimless crime. I mean, they wouldn't even say the word crime, but they'll say a victimless offense. So if there's no victim and nobody gets hurt, then why shouldn't I do it? Because God told you not to. Well, sweetie, when I come to that stuff, I always rely back to cast not the pearls among the swine. Now, you got to watch how you say that, because the word swine has a very, well, it's meant to be harsh, but it's an unclean animal. You know, in other words, don't bring the clean in among the, they're not going to understand. Don't try to teach a pig to sing. You know, you're going to waste your time and you're going to annoy the pig. And so you learn that it's not every fight for you to fight. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Do what's on your heart. Do it with love. Do it because you care. And then let it go. Let it go. Don't think about it. Don't worry about it.
Sometimes I don't like the way I believe because it's condemning for someone.
Well, if people are going to be condemned, your belief in it has nothing to do with it. That's what it just said. And God, the sanction part of this, good point. Christians have to let go of the sanction part of God. The fire and the wrath and the brimstone, that's not our business. It never was. He never gave us, there's nowhere in the New Testament where he gives anybody power to do that.
I know, but I care about
sure.
people.
Absolutely. Right. And that's exactly what God wants from you. Rest is his business. That's all he's asking from you, is to care and love them. Do what you can for them, and then don't worry about it. You can't invest emotional energy into things that you can't change. You're getting on a little one of them little hamster wheels, and you're going and going nowhere. Him and everybody else that doesn't know the Lord. He's no different than any of the other ones. He's a goat. And until he becomes a sheep, he's just a goat that is blatantly a goat. And I have no problem with that. Those sometimes are the ones who, the hardest ones are the goats who believe they're a sheep. Right. That's the hardest ones. The people who are coming to church every Sunday, you know, and they'll tell you, well, when I die, I hope the Lord takes me to heaven because I've been pretty good. I hear it all the time. You just want to go, you know, that's not how this works. You're not, you know. And how I always handle that is I have a neighbor that I love dearly that does the same things, and he is a good dude, and I care about him incredibly. And he says it all the time, you know, I hope that I've done well. And he has done well. But I say, you know, you don't have to hope. I say him all the time. That's why Jesus Christ died, brother, so that you don't have to hope. You can believe that you are. And he goes, yeah, you're right. And so, you know. You don't ever escape the law. Not one word passes away, but you will, as I said. And like I said, that's where the sanction part comes. And the sanction part, there's nowhere in the New Testament, anywhere where God gives us authority to enact his judgment. If you read about Paul, how he handles problems in the church from these false teachers that were coming in and doing these things, I think it's in 1 Corinthians and places like that, where he says, you know, he's warned them, he's told them, and he said, I set them. That's where excommunication comes from, where he basically excommunicates them, not like the Roman church, but actual New Testament excommunication. He said, so that I turned them over, hopefully that by turning them over, they will find repentance. But I can't, number one, I can't leave them in here And number two, it's for their good. They I have to tell them to get out of here. You're wrong. I can't sugarcoat it anymore. At least I'm making the...
Part of the problem is it's infecting the people within.
Absolutely. Absolutely. See, that's the thing about being a, well, even me in this little church, the word shepherd, protecting the sheep. And it is, number one, make sure I'm not the one causing the problem. And boy, I trust God for that every day. But also making sure that other things don't get in here. And I constantly battle people, well-meaning people, and I'm not saying evil by any means, needing to bring politics into the spiritual aspect of church. I got to put my foot down and say, and if it costs me, then it costs me. But that is the poison I see right now that is prevalent.
It's so easy.
It's so easy. You want God on your side, especially now that everybody's riled up and everybody's picked sides. And, you know, you have one church saying God's on our side. You have the church down the street believing the exact opposite, saying God's on our side. And we're right back where we were before the Crusades.
And that's like in a war.
Yeah.
Sides, they pray for
Amen. Kill them, God. They're bad people.
Yeah. But save
yep. I agree. This is that deep. This really is. This is that deep. We think that we deal with the law, but in fact, we actually believe that we could manipulate it and deal with it. But the truth is, in the end, the law deals with you. And if you ever lose sight of that, you are really going down a bad path. You know, let me be blunt. I don't believe you lose your salvation. And because in this chapter and a few others, you could say, what's he saying? You know, and I believe that you could be put out and have a really rough life. You could lose the joy of your relationship with God, but you know, you go into heaven battered and beaten when you could go walk in victorious, is the best way for me to put it. And yes, it does make a difference. Yes, I'll be glad to get there anyway, but it does make a difference.
Be in the broom closet.
Yeah.
We'll prepare a room for me.
Amen.
I claim.
These guys and gals are pushers of a drug called pride. They promise freedom from the flesh through the drug they offer. But in the end, you are enslaved by it. It is a drug. It's an opiate of the soul. It tells you we can enhance it. And it doesn't enhance. It captures you. And it changes your reality. And it changes what you think about. I cannot tell you how many people I've talked to that when you talk to them, all they talk about is this one part of Christianity. That either has to do with their sexuality or their political views or money. And everything they do is built around that. Like, where's the big picture of what you're doing for the Lord? You know, or what the Lord's doing through you. Every scripture they know has to do with that. Everything that they talk about has to, everything they pray about. And wow, that's this. That's what happens when that gets into your head and it intoxicates you into believing that you could do that.
I used to tell a little girl when she was 9 or 10, I said, about alcohol, I said, it's not that it's good or bad, but it's sneaky.
Yeah, excellent.
Before you know it,
yeah.
It's got you, and you're hooked to a poison.
It's sneaky strong.
Very sneaky.
Yeah. And then it says something really cool. By this season's, whatever a man is overcome, but another, what a sin you commit. By this he's enslaved. And I link that back to what I just said. It's almost like they're enslaved to these ideas that are stuck in immaturity and not in conformance to the image of Christ. They get enslaved to an idea and a thought that is not the totality of Jesus Christ. It's a political point of view, or it's, you know, money's the big one. You know, there are entire churches you can sit through the whole service, and most of it is about financial gain. What's preached, what is praised, and whatever's prayed for always seems to have to do with either healing or money. And that's it. It says, whatever you surrender to owns your life for a short time down here. If you surrender to it, it owns you. You serve it. They claim they are setting you free to be who you are. But they are enslaving you to what you were. And that is very enticing, because what we were, I've used this analogy before, the old man is dead, but we still drag the corpse around. You know, and for us, because it's dead, it stinks. When we drag it around, it's even worse. It's just like you have it chained to you, and everywhere you go, that old man is just there, the flesh part of you. I am not free from it at this point. What we would call total sanctification. For me, the definition of total sanctification is the absence of pride, the absence of the flesh. The absence of the influence of the flesh is gone. That's which goes back to pride. Perfection is the word that Wesley used. You know, can we be perfect here? Wesley's great words were, well, God, I will say yes only because God can do anything. But practically speaking, I've never seen it, and I don't think I ever will. And, you know, so while giving God kudos, the reality that he lives in is it ain't happening. That term slavery is a really harsh one. But boy, does it belongs exactly where it is. For us, slave is a harsh term. Now, back then when the word was used, it had a little different meaning than for us. Because for us, it always had to do with forced and no choice. Back then, slave was an occupation. I mean, you know, it was last resort from starving, you know. It was a means of survival, a choice often made by the person of their own free will. Vines puts it this way. Doulos is the word for slave, to bind. Originally the lowest term in the scale of servitude, came also to mean one who gives himself up to the will of another. So that what they've taken the whatever, he's using an analogy from his present day of slave that's doesn't really fit our analogy. So that's the only reason I bring it up. But it's throughout Scripture. And so it's good for us to understand what the word slave means to them, because it's used a lot. John 8:31-36. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. In other words, remember how I once had that talk about people telling me that they were offended by the idea of obedience to God? Well, I don't know how you get around that. If you continue in my word, if you do what I tell you, then you're my disciple. I don't know how to get around that. I just need to pray for them more is what I need to do. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. When will you know the truth? If you continue in his word. If you continue in his word, you will know the truth. Which implies to you that right now, you really don't know it all. And I don't, but that is why I continue in the word, because I want to. It astounds me how many times I open up the book and I read something I read 100 times literally, and then I see something I never saw before and it ministers to my heart. I see a truth. You know, I just read past it. I didn't see what was really being said because I wanted to get to a juicy part that I wanted to read, you know, and so I went past it and there it was. It was like, how did I not see that? Well, I saw that because I continued in his word. And because I did so, I learned a truth. And that truth was not for nothing. It sets me free. What does the truth set you free from? Lies. Of course that's what the truth sets you free from. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have yet to be enslaved by anyone." This is the Jews speaking to Jesus. Well, that would be other than the Egypt, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. Other than that, there's, you know, they've not only did they create their own theology, they created their own history. How is it you say you will become free? See, what they're saying is, we're free right now, even though they were a subservient state to Rome. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you." In other words, listen, guys, this is the truth. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The fact that you sin proves you're subject to it. The word told you what to do. Your flesh told you what to do. You listen to your flesh. Every time you sin, that's the choice you make. Every time you sin, you say, "God, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to obey my flesh." That is really what's happening. Every single time, you know, when somebody cuts me off and I make gestures and say things I shouldn't say, and I'll just use that one because this is the easiest one to use. I made a very quick decision in my mind to say, not now, God. My flesh is calling. That's the truth. I mean, I have decided to enslave myself to my flesh and to sin. I think it happens often so that I'll get sick of it. That's what I pray, God, help me not to do that anymore. Yeah. And God seems to be saying to me, Jeff, I'm going to help you not to want to do that anymore. And that's, I'm not just going to go bibbidi babbidi boo, poof, and now it's gone. Yeah. I honestly believe he can do that. Something much more vital. He's not going to take it from me. I'm going to give it to him. And I think that's what we're looking for, because that lasts forever. You know, you change your heart. I don't want to do that. I did something in the kitchen, and I can't remember what it was. A plate fell out, or I dropped something. And what I said, I stood there. I mean, I was by myself in the house. I went, come on, dude. You're not in the mill anymore. You're not in the police department. But I'm still acting like time didn't pass. It is... Well, right. Amen.
What does it do to your witness?
It soils your witness. Well, my point is, I did it with nobody there. And if people would have been there, let's say you guys would have been in the kitchen, I probably would not have said that.
Oh, I would.
But because you weren't, I did. What does that say about me? And I had this long talk with myself. You know, like, oh, come on, Jeff, man. And on the bright side, it was like God saying to me, Jeff, it does break your heart that you do this. That's a good step. Whereas I used to do that and it didn't mean nothing to me. You know, I was like, you know, that's life, you know, and it didn't bother me. But what Jesus is saying, when you do these things, you make yourself a slave to sin. I feel that slavery is what I'm saying. I feel that bondage. I don't like it. But obviously, I don't dislike it enough not to do it anymore, yet. But I look forward to what lies ahead. I look forward to him conforming me to the image of Christ. I will get back up to the plate. I will swing again. You know,
there's such a thing as not getting that angry that you curse in the first place?
Yes. That's what I'm hoping for.
Oh, yeah.
Right. Where the desire to curse because of my anger. Well, and that just speaks to... And almost every dumb thing I do happens when I'm angry.
Yeah.
Jealousy, there was a time, but anger is just, it makes me really stupid. That's all I can say. As Jesus goes on to say, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Wow. Thank you. You know, I'm looking forward to that. It's probably the thing I want the most, is to not have to fight this anymore. And to not embarrass myself to myself and to God. And I'm thankful, because when I do those things, it could be extremely harmful to young Christians and to, you know, it can be, because I'm held to a higher standard. And I know that. And there are times I actually say, Lord, should I still be doing this if I'm doing that? You know? And then he said, Jeff, this is part of the process. And I don't want to say I'm at peace with being what I am. I'm at peace, once again, I'll say it this way, with his plan to change me. There are times where he just comes in and says, hey, I knew you would be like this when I died for you. I'm willing to invest the time. I'm willing to invest the energy that I put into it to make you see it, to bring it to repentance, and to move you forward. But the point of all everything I'm saying here is, I get that slave to sin thing that Peter was talking about, and that Jesus said. Romans, Paul says in 6:16, do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are a slave to the one to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or obedience resulting in righteousness. That's all there is. There's righteousness or death. There is nothing else.
Well,
There's no gray area.
There's no gray area.
The gray areas don't exist. Nope.
Yeah, there's a metalism. Nope. For black and white thinking. And it's like, no.
Death or righteousness.
Right or wrong.
That's it.
Period.
John 15, 13 through 17, our relationship with Jesus. Just to get this slavery thing, because we really didn't understand it when we hear the word slavery, what he's talking about. Greater love has no man than this, than one lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Once again, there's the necessity for obedience. No longer do I call you slaves.
What if you don't?
Oh, like I did?
Yeah.
He forgives me. Repentance is all that's required. And if I don't repent, he'll make me pay a price, I honestly believe, until I do. You know, he'll bring me to repentance. I trust him for that. I need him to do that. I need him to bring me to repentance. I don't want to take any of this with me into eternity. Yeah. I don't want one shred, one cell of this flesh. Oh, absolutely. It's not possible. It's going to happen. That's the beauty. But when you see him as he is, you will be like him, it says. And I cling to that. But it's become what I desire. I don't want to be this forever. I don't want to go into a perfect environment and then bring this stink in. You know, I don't want to be the one who screws it all up. And I don't want to fight this forever. So I'll fight it now. I'll dig in. I'll put up my dukes and I'll fight. And fighting is hard. If you've ever been in a fight, a dragged on, knockout fight, it is brutally hard. You watch people on TV, usually the one who runs out of air first loses, because it will exhaust you as fast. If you've ever wrestled, you understand that. I mean, it's the exhaustion that gets you. I mean, everything's happening. You're running on adrenaline, and that fight, you are exhausted. It's the one who can last the longest, oftentimes, that wins. I will give you the classic Muhammad Ali rope-a-dope. Where he stood there, he knew he could not outfight that dude because he was much stronger. I think it was Foreman. And he just put his hands up and let him hit him and hit him and hit him and hit him for round after round. He wondered, wow, he's getting his butt kicked. And then he came out after he tired himself out and whooped him. So I see myself rope-a-doping and waiting for the time when I come out and win. I love this, guys. I'll stop with this. No longer do I call you slaves. We may call ourselves slaves to the Lord, and that's fine. But he said, I'm not calling you a slave. For a slave does not know what his master is doing. In other words, I don't consult with slaves. I don't sit down and talk to them and speak to them about what they need and what I'm doing in their life. But I call you friends. For all the things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. It's going back to that doesn't know what his master is doing. Well, we know what God is doing because Jesus Christ came and told us. And that got written down by these guys, and we're reading it. So we are his friends. He is calling us friends. He's not just speaking to that group sitting there. He's letting us know what he's doing, why he's doing it. The only thing he really doesn't let us know is when he's going to do it. And that comes up in a couple verses. Very important. But that's the one thing we always seem to want to know. Every time this stuff happens, COVID, or I have people telling me, I'm sure this is it. I'm sure. I don't even argue anymore. Maybe. You realize in World War II, when the entire world was at war, people were really, really sure that this was the end. Hitler was the Antichrist, or Stalin, just slaughtering each other. We were shooting artillery into towns and killing children and, woohoo. And for the things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. So he connects the two, that, a friend is someone you speak to, you confide in. Well, God confided in me and I confided in you. That makes you my friend. By definition, you're my friend because you know I'm your friend because I'm telling you these things. Yes.
How does that fit in?
The heirs part is you are going to get everything that I'm getting.
No.
Oh, no, right. Oh, no. Heirs don't deserve anything. Heirs get it because they're the heir at birth. When you are born again, you are an heir. I've seen a lot of wills divided up, and I've actually had police calls where I went to a house where people were fighting over things like a desk or, the will didn't say who got that. I won it. You were never there. I took care of them. I said, but bottom line is an heir is an heir. You can't take that away. You can't do anything to not be a son. You're a son. I once had somebody tell me about how they didn't appreciate their son, and they were thinking about because their son didn't do anything for them, and they were all this and that. And they were seriously considering removing them from their will. And for some reason, they asked me, what do you think? And I said, do you love him? They said, yes. Is he your son? They said, yes. I said, well, for me, that's enough. You do what you got to do. But for me, that would be enough for them to be an heir. Yeah. Don't ever do anything like that out of spite or because you're mad. Yeah. You know, I can understand doing that to someone who had a drug issue, and if you gave them all that money, then they would kill themselves. I get that, because you care about them. Yeah. Don't ever use it as a weapon. Anyway. Wow, I don't know how I got there. But you did not choose me, but I chose you, which is a very comforting thought. I sought you out. What does it say? I came to seek and to find that which is lost. If a lamb gets away, I will leave the whole herd and go find the whole flock and go to find them. He's talking about you. He's talking about Gentiles. He's talking, it's deeper in Gentiles, but it's also you individually. He sought you out. I came to seek and to find that which is lost. Well, that's all of us. And appointed you that you would. It's my son. My son's a cop, and I give him the Dudley Do Right ringtone. That's a little embarrassing. No. For those of you old enough to remember Dudley Do Right, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. I chose you, and I said, you go out into that world and do good things. It doesn't tell you specifically what the fruit is, whatever is for your that, and that your fruit would remain. In other words, it wouldn't be in vain. That's the problem. I find myself lately wondering if fighting my flesh and the whispers in my ear saying, what does it matter? People suck. We're all just mean. We hurt each other. I watch the news and, oh man, and then I see what I myself do. I see what I yell at people when they cut me off. And I go, man, is there anything good here? What he's saying is, this is on me. I've chosen you to do this, and the good fruit that you produce will remain. Because sometimes Satan's telling you it didn't make any difference. You did this, you did that, what difference did it make? None whatsoever. Vanity. So that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. You understand that we use that line for 1,000 different things, but it's actually connected to you producing fruit, you doing good works. That's what that's about. I mean, it's right there. This I command you, and then he leaves with this, that you love one another. After all that theology, he says, here's what I absolutely want you to do, that you love one another. And that will bear fruit. You do what he tells you to do. He said, if you do the things I tell you to do, it'll bear fruit. And then he tells you what to do, love one another. That really simplifies this bearing fruit thing for you. Because if you're worrying about, am I bearing fruit? I don't see the fruit. Am I doing anything good? Am I worthy of anything? What's the purpose of my life? Am I just waiting to die? All these things. Well, all you have to do is love one another. You will bear fruit. It will remain. I lied. I'm sorry. It's well past the half hour. You're supposed to stop me. Well, let me just finish this and we'll stop at 20. I find it interesting that Jesus not equate doing his will with slavery, but with friendship. Then he defines a friend as one who knows another's will and plans, what we might call a confidant. God sending his spirit is proof of this along with his word. Those are the two things that speak to us. He sends people to speak to you from the pulpit. He sends people even on TV and the radio. He sends his word out there. God sending his spirit is proof of this. God speaks to us with his spirit internally and through his word externally. Jesus states no longer. That's a point I forgot to make, which indicates a change in status. You were a slave before that. No longer do I call you a slave. The relationship changed between God and his people from a slave to a friend. That change is epic. It cannot be overstated. We'll finish up there. Any comments, criticisms, complaints? Okay. Other than I lied and said I was only going to go a half hour, and then I didn't.
And we're glad you did.
Oh, well, okay. Thanks, buddy. That helps. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these people. They're a treasure to me. I adore them. They're just such a blessing. And I ask that you bless your people. Let your word work into their hearts and just chisel away that heart of stone in all of us and put into us a heart of the blood of Christ that beats the blood of Christ. And Lord, help us to just not be a cause of the problem anymore, but part of the solution. And watch over your people. Bless them. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate, and help to glorify your name in what we think, what we do, and what we say. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless, guys. Thanks for showing up.